Please turn again to Luke 24 and to verse 38 in particular. Our Lord Jesus said to these 11 disciples and others, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" The very word resurrection breathes excitement into Christianity, just as it did for the disciples when they saw the empty tomb and the evidence was building that it was true, really true, that the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead. Perhaps some in recent months have had the sad, difficult ordeal of following a casket, a coffin to the graveside. You have stood there as the funeral took place, and the loved one, friend, with whom you were familiar, was lowered down into cold Mother Earth. There's no tall telling the tears, the grief that that brings. That's why this resurrection news is indeed the greatest news that can ever be told. For these women that came to the empty tomb, it was the most amazing and wonderful thing. The person whom they had come to embalm, they had loved and were willing to sacrifice for and had resigned to the fate of death's power in that tomb. Now to see the tomb empty and to know that their Lord Jesus was risen. What hope, what cheer it brought. And this is why Christianity is indeed the amazing good news. The resurrection morning has to be the sweetest and the greatest Sunday morning ever since the creation of the world. It is the foundation, of course, for Easter Sunday. It's the foundation for our unending faith in the Lord Jesus. If we stopped at the cross, as Paul said, we would be of all men most miserable. My prayer today is that you will catch something of the spirit and the fire that the resurrection puts into the hearts of believers in the Lord Jesus. Five times on this first morning of his resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to a number of people. Firstly, to Mary Magdalene. Yes, the one out of whom had gone seven devils. The one who had shown amazing love for her Lord. And she had the privilege of being the very first. Then there were the women who heard the testimony of the angels. He's not here. He's risen. And then there was Peter. He had an interview with the Lord one-to-one. Oh, how that must have done him good. After the bitter tears of his denial, after the sorrow of his heart, what a difference this must have made in his life. And then the two men on the road to Emmaus, who, after coming to understand who this is, their hearts burned within them. Now, I want you to have heartburn, not the medical kind of heartburn, but the spiritual heartburn, this fire in your bosom, that this is real. The Lord Jesus is alive indeed. And then fifthly, the whole 11. And it appears that some others may have been there. But the 11 disciples all gathered together. And this was before the plan. You remember the plan was, I'll meet you in Galilee? Well, the Lord couldn't wait. The Lord couldn't leave these disciples in their despair another day. And he came into their very midst. And he burst in with a terrific revelation of his power and physical presence. Now, when the Lord came among these 11, they were comparing notes. They were rehearsing one to another what they knew of this news that our Lord Jesus was risen. The tomb was empty. The women had seen him. Peter saw him. These two from the road to Emmaus came in saying they had saw him. And they were trying to piece it all together. And even now that the Lord was standing before them, there were some who had nagging thoughts. And hence these words in our text, verse 38. Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? These thoughts were sneaking suspicion. They were afraid to believe the evidence. Now, facts are stubborn things. They don't go away. But they had all of this building up in front of them, and they still wondered, could this be some kind of a skewed piece of evidence? And they were afraid to believe. They were reluctant to surrender to the reality that Jesus was risen. Now, this is good for us because it shows us that they were not yes men. They were not grasping at straws to take the first little piece of evidence that their Lord was risen and run with it. They needed to be convinced. And whenever it was all laid out before them, they still needed to be convinced. They were careful that they didn't get the wrong handle on the truth. And so the Lord came to them and he began to minister to their uncertainty. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the uncertainty that perhaps you are dealing with. We're going to look firstly at how to deal with harboring uncertainty. Thoughts of uncertainty may arise even going back to the cross. Was the Lord Jesus really dead? It always comes back to this, you know. And those who are skeptics and those who are enemies, they always come back and say, well, he may not have really died. And there may have been some state of unconsciousness, some swooning, some delirium that came upon him. And they all assumed he was dead and they embalmed him so quickly and put him in the tomb that he came back to life and somehow he rolled away the stone and got away. Even though there were Roman guards at the tomb and they were commissioned to keep the tomb. But it always comes back to this, did Jesus really die? Well, just ask the Roman soldiers, were the nails real? Was the spear real? When you came to check that he was dead and you decided not to break his legs, was the body really dead? When they wanted to take down his body and Pilate had to give permission and he sent the centurion to check, he came back with the news, yes, he's dead. He's dead. And the very depression and hopelessness that these disciples went through for a period, it tells us that they also thought he was dead. They were convinced there's no possibility of that body returning to life by natural causes. And so every testimony possible proves with full force that our Lord Jesus was really dead. So let's deal with that harboring uncertainty. Then also thoughts of uncertainty about the empty tomb. Where did the Lord's body go? Now the reason that Pilate wanted that tomb guarded was that he knew, and others were afraid, that they would steal away his body and somehow concoct stories about him. So they set a Roman guard. Mary, she came and she thought they had stolen his body. That's the question she asked. Where have they led him? Peter and John checked that tomb out. They were looking for a body. Couldn't find it. It was really empty. The angels announced, he is not here. And they gave the reason why. Here's the reason why. He's not here because he's risen. He's risen. So those thoughts of uncertainty about that empty tomb, let's deal with them. Thoughts of uncertainty about the Lord's meeting with Peter. And if you had been and I had been one of the other disciples, and Peter came walking in and said, you know what? I just had a one-to-one with the living Lord Jesus. He's alive and he appeared to me. Now what would you think of that? You'd be wondering, Peter, who do you think you are? You're the one that cursed and swore and denied your Lord. And now you're coming with this story that the Lord met with you. Well, in verse 34 it says it, the Lord has risen indeed and have appeared to Simon Peter. Now, of course, it was a very necessary interview for Peter. There was a lot of heart-to-heart work needed to be done to restore him, to revive him, to comfort him. And there would have been some uncertainty by these others. Why did he have to come up with this, that the Lord met him just alone? Well, we know that the Lord had a special word for Peter, and Peter was greatly blessed to be one of the first disciples to see him. Is that a problem to you today? Is that going to keep you back from being a Christian? That this Lord Jesus would love his disciple, his faltering, failing disciple so much that he would meet him one-to-one just to say, Peter, I'll forgive you. You're still my disciple. You're still in. You're not a castaway. Would you want a Savior that first opportunity would cast you away? Peter was in. Then thoughts of uncertainty about the fulfillment of Scripture. And the question really here is, why were we so blind? You see what the Lord did with them each time, the two men on the road to Emmaus. He began at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and he opened to them the Scriptures. And he went through verses and portions of the Bible showing them that the Messiah would come, die, and reign and rule as the Savior of his people. And he spoke to them out of the Scriptures. These other 11 disciples, he did the same thing with them. And why were they so blind? They have the Bible. But you know, that's the question that every preacher has to ask. Preach to people for years, months, years, half a lifetime. They can't see it. Sunday school teachers that spend months every year teaching those verses and explaining the stories of the Savior's love for sinners. And they grow up into teenagers that rebel. Why is it? And then when God in mercy opens hearts and minds, we have to all ask, why were we so blind? How come we didn't see it? And the Lord dealt with those uncertainties today with the Scriptures. Then uncertainty about their heartburn, experiences. We're living in an age today of religious experience. And if you want any kind of an experience, you can probably get it. The devil will give it to you. And if that doesn't work, the charismatics will give it to you. You want an experience? It's available. But what about this heartburn? Well, let me tell you, it was a safe heartburn because it was a biblical heartburn. It was food for their souls. It was opening up to them to understand this book. And there is an experience in Christianity that thrills the heart and the soul of men and women that believe in the Lord Jesus. But it comes in agreement to what this book offers. And that's what I want for you today. If you're saying today there's nothing in Christianity for me, there's no joy, there's no thrill, let me tell you, you've got the wrong message. Or your heart is closed to it. Because those whose hearts are opened, they burn. There's a thrill. There's a blessedness. I wonder today, are you harboring uncertainty? Are you saying, yes, I've come to church every year, Easter Sunday. This is something to do. I know the story. I look at the facts. I know they're there. But within me, there is this suspicion. How did the Lord deal with these people? How do we handle uncertainty about the resurrection? Well, look at verse 39. You will see here that the Lord had the remedy. He was able to deal with these thoughts or suspicions. The living Lord arrives into the midst of the room where they were meeting. He reads their hearts, and note that. He didn't just read their faces and their body language, he knew their thoughts. And that's something that we always need to remember as we think of our Lord. He reads our hearts. He knows the state of unbelief and suspicion that's still lingering and harboring there. Now, this great physician of the soul, he has the remedy for their fears and thoughts. What does he do in verse 39? He says, "Behold my hands and my feet." He shows them his wounds. Now this is the resurrected living Lord Jesus. He is now still in a human physical body, but he's clothed. He's clothed. And the parts of his human flesh that are now visible are his hands and feet. We can only assume that he was clothed in a cloak that he was wont to wear. And his hands were visible from the sleeves of the cloak. And his feet were visible from the hem of the cloak. And he said, "Here, look, behold." And he showed them his hands and his feet. And then what did he say? "It is I myself." See, that was the problem. "It is I myself." There was within them this nagging fear or suspicion, in spite of the evidence, couldn't really be him. But it was him. And he came now to address and to handle their fears and suspicions. And he argues with them and he says, "It is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And he allowed them the use of two senses, the sense of sight, to behold, and the sense of touch, to handle. Take his hands. They're real hands, with the nail prints in them, the scars of the cross. And they were able to do likewise with his feet. "Handle me and see." This was the way to handle their uncertainty. And you remember how a week later, when Thomas was still the doubting Thomas, he did the same thing with him. He showed him his hands and his feet and his wounded side. And he said, "Thomas, thrust in your hand and see." And doubting Thomas, and reality, all of these disciples this week earlier had the same kinds of doubts that Thomas had. And Thomas said, "Unless I see, I will not believe." And the Lord showed him his hands, his feet, his side, and he dealt with his doubts and his wrong thoughts. And that's how we give the remedy for unbelief. This is the gospel medicine. In the book of Zechariah, the Old Testament, it was said, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced." They shall look upon me whom they pierced. If you're here today and you want to know the answer to your doubts and your suspicions, you are asked to look at his hands and his feet. Now, this just happens to be our communion service Sunday. I can't remember when last we had an Easter Sunday morning that it was also the first Sunday morning of the month, Communion Sunday for us. But it so happens that today, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, in our congregation, they will take these visible emblems to remind them of the living crucified Lord Jesus. The blood is spoken of in that red cup. It was real blood that our Lord Jesus shed on that cross. Now, what's in this cup is not blood. It represents, it reminds, it aids our senses to remember the death of our Lord Jesus. The bread, it reminds us of the body of our Lord Jesus. And we are to remember him till he come in this way. And by taking this communion, these emblems of cup and bread, the Lord is saying to us that with these visible signs, we deal with our doubts. We keep our focus upon the hands and the feet and the wounds of our Lord Jesus. And you know what it does? It takes care of doubt. That's how the Spirit of God comes and ministers to us, when we look to the wounds of the Lord Jesus. Just as in the Old Testament, when they were bitten by the serpents, they were told to look upon that pole with the brass serpent on it. And when the people looked to that serpent, they were healed. And for everyone who believes in Jesus, by looking to the cross, by looking to the wounds of the Lord Jesus, there's healing for our fearful hearts and any uncertainties that may creep in. I'm glad, therefore, today that this is our Communion Sunday. And that's why Christians on a regular basis, whether they do it weekly or monthly, some do it quarterly, that on a regular basis we come back to communion to keep our eyes on the crucified Lord Jesus. That's how you deal with doubts. Now, there are some here today and you have never become a Christian, you have never taken communion, you've never had part in these things, and you say, but I have doubts. Well, no wonder. No wonder you have doubts. You don't come to the remedy that the Lord Jesus gives. Indeed, I wonder, are you searching the Scriptures? As obviously these disciples were doing, but they couldn't grasp it all in one go, and the Lord opened to them the Bible. And you're saying today, I am skeptical, I have suspicion, I have fears about all of this, about Christianity and a living Lord Jesus who was dead, put into a tomb, he lived again, he ascended to be with his Father. You need to get your Bible. You see, that's how the Lord settled everything with them. And you'll notice he didn't leave it to experience, to heartburn, or to looking at his hands and feet. You'll notice in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. You want to deal with your doubts? Come to the Bible. You want to deal with your suspicions and your concerns? Get to what the Lord said in his word. And then verse 45, you'll notice, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. It is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. What was it that convinced these disciples that they were ready to die for this gospel? It wasn't visions. It wasn't dreams. It wasn't some paranormal experience. It was that their Christ fulfilled the Scriptures, the Word of God. And if you want to be convinced, if you really want to deal with your skepticism, you come to this Word and you let this Word settle your doubts. Read the book. Study the Scriptures. And the Lord may in His grace open your heart and your mind to this glorious truth. Now, I believe that Christ is risen today because the Bible says it. The Bible says it. If I go to Jerusalem, I will find a tomb. But I've lived now many years as a Christian, and I've never really seen that tomb. I've had people who have gone there on one of these tours to see the Holy Land, and that's one of the sites. That's a must-see, the empty tomb, and it's there. I've seen pictures and video and all those things. I've never been there myself to look into the tomb. And you ask me, how do you know that he's risen? Well, my answer has to be, this Bible says so. Because this is the Word of God. There is another reason. I've got the heartburn. I've got the heartburn that goes along with the faith. Because the Lord Jesus is real. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. What about you today? You came to church harboring suspicions, fears, wondering, is this really true? You want to deal with them? You want to settle them? Here's how to do it. Come to this Word. Believe. The Lord will save you. Then there's helping others with their uncertainty. If you go to verse 47, you'll notice that these very 11 would become the preachers of this gospel. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, and ye are my witnesses. They were to become the helpers of the fears of others. They were to go forth telling the good news that the Lord Jesus saved. And God always uses living witnesses. Those who are saved themselves have got this heartburn in their hearts. They are assured of God's word, and God sends us forth to be living witnesses of these things. In verse 49, they were to go and pray for the Holy Spirit to come. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And of course, that was answered in Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was given, and the Spirit of God convinced multitudes that the Lord Jesus is risen. We need the Holy Spirit's work in the church. Without that, the church will shrivel up. We will lose the victory. And then down in verse 53, the final verse in the chapter, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What are we to do? We're to worship God continually. And if the church goes down to one, you be that one in your seat, worshiping, praising God continually. Because he's living, he's risen. It's real. It's when people abandon the church and they stay away from the house of God and they no longer show interest in the gospel, then they say, he's still dead. And your empty seat in the church means that in reality, your witness states Christ is dead. But when your seat is filled, you're telling others, this is real. And this is for me. And you deal with those doubts. Now, you came today with doubts, perhaps. Do you still have those doubts? Are you prepared to deny the facts and live and die an unbeliever? Is there a doubting Thomas here today? And you need to put your hands into the nail prints of the Savior. It's all here. Will you believe? You see, if you don't believe, you're saying this Christianity is all a farce. It's empty. And you will be powerless, full of sin. Because if you can't believe in the risen Christ, where's the victory to his cross? And therefore you have no hope. I plead with you today to let the Lord deal with the thoughts of your heart. Get on your knees with an open Bible and say, Lord, open my heart. Open the scriptures and open my heart. I assure you that the Lord of Peter will not cast you away. He will save you. And if I can be of any help, I'm glad to help you. Today or later, you seek the Lord. And may his word live in you.